feel joy, pleasure to be here with Jason Pellup and my delight to be able to extend our greetings from Denton, Texas. If you gather to the Lord's name there. And I really feel deeply in my soul the weight of feeding the flock of God. What a solemn thing it is to stand before God's beloved children and not give them something for their souls. What a delight it is to have an object set before your hearts and souls and my own that will endure for all eternity. So if we could begin, we'd like to start singing together number 238. Our shepherd is the Lord. Certainly the brother or sister who wrote that must have enjoyed much David's line in the 23rd Psalm of our the Lord is our shepherd, my shepherd. The living Lord who died with all his fullness can afford, we are supplied. Inexhaustible supply of blessing and riches and grace and glory from our risen living Lord. What a mercy he gave us in of our shepherd, who is the Lord. Possibly one of you start to him and we would not get into the unpleasant situation. You might start one that you might not know the tune. So if one of you would start the tune, I would appreciate it.
Our shepherd is the Lord, the living Lord, good God, with all his fullness can afford, we are supplied.
written to any of you, which I don't often do, you would probably have heard an opening line, something to the effect of greetings in our Savior God's precious name, who is worthy of our eternal praise, and who has suited us to sing that praise, and has given us the precious privilege of beginning that praise here below. How delightful it is to be occupied with one, to know Him who is worthy, who alone is worthy of eternal praise. Oh, what a mercy that we have been brought into the company of saints, those redeemed by His precious blood, that will be the singers unto our Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. Wonderful, marvelous grace. Shall we look to the Lord and ask for God's help? Well, I suppose everyone in the room is aware that we have been over to Davenport together for a few days, day and a half, seeking to learn a little something more of how to care for and nurture and feed the precious flock of God. And what an awesome responsibility it is to undertake to give you something that will feed your soul, lift your soul above the dreary circumstances of daily life, and enable you to have a brighter prospect of soon being with and seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. And in being exercised about what might help us along that direction, the Lord has directed me to the 10th chapter of John that was read to us yesterday, just at the end of the meetings. It's been a very precious portion of my soul to have our precious Lord Jesus Christ set before us as that good shepherd that laid down His life for the sheep. Greater love than this hath no man, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And we are His friends. While we have not always been friendly toward the Lord Jesus Christ, we had to wait that moment when God in grace reached our hearts with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and called us by that gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So how glad we are that He has indeed come to where we are and found us in the ditch, wounded, bruised, ready to die, and picked us up out of those awful sinkholes of sin and healed our sin-sick souls and put a song in our hearts and picked us up and established our going and given us that eternal song, even praise to our God. And so as we speak for a few minutes on together on the 10th of John, I trust that the Spirit of God will take these few remarks, make the Lord Jesus Christ more precious to your soul and to mine than He has ever been, that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, as our dear brother, the Apostle Peter, has encouraged us that we should do. So let's look then to John chapter 10. We'll read a little and seek by God's matchless grace to magnify that blessed man that this chapter brings before our souls. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And the stranger they will not follow, will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spoke Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spoke unto them. Then Jesus said unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not follow them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine as the Father knoweth me. Even so, know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep have I which are not of this fold. Them also must I bring. They shall hear my voice, and they shall be one fold, one flock actually, and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down to myself. I have power to lay it down, and have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. We'll stop there because we have already read more than it is possible for us to enter into in the few minutes that we have together. You're aware of the remainder of the chapter in which the Lord Jesus Christ makes it so plain that a sheep of Christ shall never, no, never perish, but that the Father and the Son, being one, secures for all eternity those for whom our blessed Lord Jesus died. Verily I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door of the sheep climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. We have our Lord Jesus Christ set forth here as coming to that nation that was so dear to his heart. In the 12th of John, we hear one named Caiaphas prophesying that one man should die for the nation, that the nation perish not. And we have our Lord Jesus Christ in these early verses coming into that sheepfold of Israel that God had called out from the nations and hedged about with the law and with his ways, and the nation not receiving him. This is the closest that John's gospel gets to Matthew's gospel. I'm sure there are those in this room that can explain better than I how that comparison of the gospels that Matthew sets before us, the Lord Jesus Christ coming to the nation, particularly the nation Israel, as their Messiah, as Emmanuel, coming into the nation itself, God with his people, to deliver them from those Gentile oppressors, the Romans, under whom they had been brought to bondage. And so we have him there coming right into the nation itself as their king. And so consequently, the genealogy in Matthew 1 sets the legal lineage of David resting upon the Lord Jesus Christ so that he could be the Messiah, the King of Jews. But here we have him entering in by the door. He came with all of their credentials of Messiah. He came according to the word of God as that one prophesied of old that he should come, that God would raise up a shepherd for Israel. And he entered with all the qualifications and legal credentials to be their king. And so we have him coming here in by the door. By the word of God, he came according to the word of God, according to the prophetic scriptures, as that blessed one who would deliver them and who alone could deliver them. And we know the sad history of that. They said, we will not have this man rule over us. They said, away with him, crucified. They said, we have no king but Caesar, more content with a wicked Gentile than the Messiah, precious King of the Jews. So he came according to the word and came in by the door, and to him the porter opened. But when the true King came, that messenger that God sent before his face, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, the kingdom is at hand. So the Spirit of God witnessed through John and at the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ that this man was indeed the Messiah. This was God with his people coming into their very circumstances to bring them all blessings promised. God promised by God. We read in the first chapter of 2 Corinthians, I believe it is. I never can remember whether it's the first chapter of 2 Corinthians or the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, when it said of the Lord Jesus Christ that all of the promises of God are in him, yea, and in him, amen. And so we have the Lord Jesus Christ as he who is the in whom the promises of God originated, and he who consummates all of the promises of God. We see in the 8th verse of Romans chapter 15 that the Lord Jesus Christ became the minister of the circumcision, that is, a servant of the Jewish nation, for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. And so in this chapter, we have the Lord Jesus coming right into the sheepfold of Israel that God had called out unto himself and hedged about with his law to protect them, to make himself known in their midst. And we have the Baptist by the Spirit of God pointing to that man. This is indeed the Messiah. This is he that should come, the shoe latchet of whom I'm not worthy to unloose. And so we have the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the midst of his own, and the door being opened so that according to the very Jewish scriptures that were given to them, they could know of certainty that this was indeed their Messiah. And everyone that came before was a thief and a robber. How many thieves have there been? Oh, we know that the great thief, of course, is that enemy of our souls himself. The devil is the thief and a robber. He is the destroyer, he is the adversary, he is the liar from the beginning, and who would not stand in the truth, yet in John chapter 8. And so, all who came before our blessed Savior came were of their father, or took the character of that enemy of the souls of men that would plunge us into eternal darkness with himself, being himself eventually to be cast into the lake of fire that was prepared for the devil and his angels. And so we see the Lord Jesus coming, and all others are imposters. We think of poor Adonijah, David's son, who would have made himself king, an imposter, and not the man that God would have to sit on his throne. And others, also poor Absalom, that willful son that sets before us that willful son to come in the coming days. The man of sin exalts himself above all his own God and would cast, tear down all of the people that would follow the Lord Jesus Christ. These are imposters, and they have the character of that great imposter, the devil, who is the father of them all. So all that came before the Lord Jesus Christ, and all that come after him, that purport to be something, are not the true shepherd of the sheep. There are those coming that will have great power, like the man of sin to whom we have made mention, and they will do wonderful things. The Lord Jesus said, if they say that Christ is here, don't believe them, don't go there, or if he is there, because the signs of Messiahship are not wrought in those antichrists. And John tells us that many antichrists are in the world. Peter tells us that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. That's John. Paul tells Timothy that. But the word from Peter is that many false teachers are already gone out into the world. So there are imposters here, and they would desire to distract us from the real shepherd of our souls, shepherd and bishop of our souls, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ came into the company of that special people that God separated unto himself, there were those that were his own. There were those that were his own. Think of Anna, that widow lady of many years, who departed not night nor day from the temple. And Simeon, who when he saw that babe in his arms, could say, behold, let thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen the salvation of Jehovah. And so there were those in Israel. And John the Baptist called out that godly remnant that identified with the righteous judgment of God and accepted it for themselves and were baptized, taking their place in confession of sin in order to anticipate the coming of this blessed man of whom we have now the history coming right into the fold and leading his own up. We have the blessed verse that we have so often quoted of the Lord Jesus Christ in our midst. It has always been the purposes of God, in the purposes of God, to gather souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the 49th chapter of Genesis, when Jacob was passing along his blessing to his children, when he came to Judah, the lawgiver shall not depart from his feet. Genesis 49:10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. 10th verse, the scepter shall not depart out of Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. So the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, has forever been the object of the Father's power. And it has always been the purpose of God to gather his own to that blessed person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ comes here in our chapter, he comes into the sheepfold and he putteth for his own sheep. Now that carries right on through into the church period, when these dear Jewish disciples who gathered out of that wicked nation to form that godly remnant to identify with Messiah in this world. And it goes right on through until the very end of Judaism, when God pronounced his anathema upon that system by the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD by the wicked man Titus, the Roman emperor. And the last word to those blessed little Jewish believers and to all of us is Hebrews 13:13. Now therefore let us go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. He was crucified outside of the city, and now we go forth unto him. So God has always had before him that blessed man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Proverbs chapter 8 tells us, I was daily his delights. I grew up before him as a tender plant, that prophetic word gives us. And he was daily his delights. And the delights of the Lord Jesus as Son in eternity past were with the sons of men. And so we have him then coming here into the fold of Israel and putting forth his own and calling them by name. I think of dear Mary of Magdalene, out of whom the Lord Jesus had cast seven devils. The dear woman, fully under the power of the evil one, that imposter that we spoke of, her heart so welded to the Lord Jesus Christ that when they laid him in the tomb, it would almost appear that she spent the night there in the company of where she last saw that man, her Lord Jesus Christ. And when he appeared to her, so overwhelmed with grief and sorrow that she did not recognize him, she supposed him to be the gardener. And if thou hast borne him hence, tell me that I may go and take him away. And then he said, Mary. And she knew it was he. And she recognized that it was the Lord Jesus when he called her by name. Oh, isn't it delightful that he has called us by name? Think of Lazarus. What would have happened, beloved, if he had not said, Lazarus, come forth? We'd have had the resurrection right there if he had not called Lazarus by name. And so we have the delightful blessing and privilege of being called by name by that blessed man who knows us all, knows his own, as we had later, even as he knows the Father. So he calls us by name, and he calls his name upon us. And oh, what a weighty responsibility it is for us to bear the name of our Lord Jesus Christ before those that witness our lives in the sea. We are sometimes the only representation of Christ that anybody, those around us, will ever see. Your epistles, known and read of all men. And oh, how it speaks to my heart. What kind of a letter am I writing to my next door neighbor? And what kind of a letter am I writing to those dear saints of God with whom I am gathered? Is there that consistency in me of going on quietly in my soul so that my darling children and my neighbor's children and my brethren's children will want to follow in my footsteps? Oh, we need to covet and develop that consistency of godly walk so that there are those around us that can see the value of the life in communion and want to take up the path of faith. And I feel in my own soul that those of my dear children that have not taken up the path of faith, I feel it deeply, beloved, that had I had that godly consistency, it might have made the pathway of faith a bit more appealing to my dear children. And so he putteth forth his own, and he calls them by name, for they know his voice. Have I, dear beloved saints, cultivated a listening to the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ? Here is where we have his voice. He tells us in the fifth chapter of John, that the hour is coming, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. So each one of us who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior has heard his voice saying, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And we have heard his voice that begets life in our souls. And so thankful for that. But have I developed the habit of listening for the voice of my Lord Jesus Christ as I read his word every day? This is a little bit of a side issue, but I'm going to repeat it because of its value. I got this from a calendar leaf. And especially for you dear young men and young women, it said, I'm going to give you the simplest and the best way for studying the Bible. And that is to read it every day. Read it prayerfully and meditatively
to see what is the Lord saying to me today. And that was suggested to my thought in connection with hearing the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the little piece went on to say, what may appear to a beginner to be a great accumulation of knowledge of the Scriptures is nothing but the day-by-day building, so that the Word of God forms your thoughts. How much are my thoughts formed by the Word of God because I've been listening to the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ? A stranger they will not hear. Well, beloved, how well we all know that there is in us that which will listen to the voice of a stranger. But the Word of God teaches us that that evil principle that lies within my bosom, that would readily take up a voice of a stranger, has been condemned of God. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, has condemned sin in the flesh. So that in me that would listen to the voice of a stranger, and how many times have we had to bow our heads in humiliation and confession of sin because of a book or a magazine or a video or whatever that we have picked up along the way and heard in it the voice of a stranger and found a response in these poor, cold, thankless hearts. We have to do that, don't we, occasionally. But oh, how glad we are that that old principle of rebellion against God and hatred against His Son has been condemned because the Lord Jesus Christ died to put away sin once, and He is alive unto God forevermore. So a stranger they will not follow. So may it be our happy portion, dear ones, to be able to shut the gate to each pathway of a stranger's leading and follow with a single eye the Lord Jesus Christ, who has gone before us. All the path the saints are treading, trodden by the Son of God. All the sorrows they are feeling, felt by Him along the road. So, beloved, we do not travel an unblazed trail. I think of the pioneers coming through the country, and we went up to Springdale State Park in Indiana with the dear St. Francisville saints a couple of times. And the mountains and the trees and the rocks, how did they ever get through the country? I think they had to hew their way through with an axe. But the point is, we do not have to hew out the way. The way has been made plain because our blessed Savior has gone before, leading the way and having blazed the trail. We can now follow in His footsteps, and it will lead us indeed away from those paths of strangers and right up to the portals of glorious South, where we shall be with the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. Well, we don't know the voice of strangers. We know His voice. And may it be our happy portion, beloved, to cultivate delight in hearing the voice of our precious Savior. It's that voice that gave us life, and it's that voice that will provide for us a guide with certainty, right up into His own blessed presence where He sits at the right hand of God. But He says, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He shall come in and go in and out, find me pasture. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. The green pastures and still waters of the providing of the shepherd, and it is that that He desires that you and I should have. A little word was mentioned recently as to worship and service. I had an opportunity once to go to a jail to preach, and I asked a brother if he might go with me, and here is what he said. All of that sort of thing has to be the fruit of communion. that made a profound impression on me. All of that sort of thing has to be the fruit of communion. So here we have the door, and those who go in, they go in and find pasture. They go in and out and find pasture. And how necessary it is that we go in the strength of communion in order to be able to go out and serve and seek to bring others into the flock of God. Our young brother Gordon Crazy yesterday spoke of, in all these things we are more than conquerors. You know this portion from the end of Romans 8 that he read. And as he spoke, for the first time ever in my soul, I thought this thought. He says, he made the point that it does not say over all these things we are more than conquerors. In these things we are more than conquerors, because we are in them in communion with God, came to my soul. Bless my soul immensely. Our dear brother who has gone ahead of us to the glory once said, it is better to be in the furnace, as were the Hebrew children, than to be delivered from it. His point was this: deliverance is only power. In the furnace is communion. The only thing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego lost in the furnace were the ropes that bound them. They gained the invaluable presence of the Son of God in the furnace with them. So it's better to be an overcomer in all of these things, the tribulation and the famine and the pestilence and the sword, being in them in communion with the Son of God, and therefore more than conquerors over them. It's better to be in them in communion than to have deliverance from them. Oh, how good it is of our God that he gives us the opportunity to go in and out and find pasture. There is food for my soul in this book, beloved. And I can tell you without any hesitation or embarrassment, it is the only place in this world that the new man will find sustenance. Feed the flock of God. The only way I can feed the flock of God is to bring the Lord Jesus Christ before them from the pages of this eternal book. So plow in it, plant in it, and reap the benefit that for your soul and mine by being occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ of the pages of this book. A brother has said, the more you know about this book, the more you know about Christ. If I had the perception to turn over into some of these difficult portions, even to read, if I had the perception, the spiritual insight, I have no doubt I could find the Lord Jesus Christ in those pages. Just a little illustration, it might help. Take the prince of Judah, who was the standard bearer that went out in front of the camp of Judah when the tabernacle moved. Naasson was the prince of Judah. When the Song of Solomon was written, we've enjoyed that expression many times, the chiefest of 10,000, the word is Naasson. So if I had perception to read this book carefully enough, I would find even in those genealogical repetitions sometimes, gems of blessing for my soul that point to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to be going in and out and finding pasture. I am the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep, verse 11. What more could God do than he has done? He did the same thing with Israel. What could he do that he hadn't done? And so when a man gives his life, he's given everything he can give. And here we have the good shepherd of our soul, the Lord Jesus Christ, laying down his life for the sheep. And I want to comment on that in connection with what we have in the verse 18. No man taketh it from me. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. It says in the 12th chapter of John's Gospel in verse 24, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. The Lord Jesus Christ, that holy man born of the Virgin, could have ascended to glory at any moment of his lifetime without dying. There was nothing in him that excluded him from glory. Who is in the bosom of the Father, John 1:18? Who is in the bosom? He was here in this world, beloved, but he never left the bosom of the Father. He was always in the affections of the Father while he was here. And he could have arisen and gone right back to glory without dying, except he chose to lay down his life for you and me. I lay it down of myself, that I might take it again. This commandment have I received, and I'm going to change the reading slightly, along with the Father. In those deep, eternal counsels of grace and blessing, the Godhead devised the scheme so that the Son could come into this world and be a man. As we quoted from the third verse of Romans 8, like unto sinful flesh, coming as close to you and me as is possible to conceive in the likeness of sinful flesh. He received the authority for such activity along with the Father in eternal counsels of grace within the Godhead. Delightful, wonderful thing. This commandment received I along this authority along with the Father. And so when he came, it was in order that he might have you and me with himself. And so the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. No cost too great, no sacrifice too dear to die for that blessed one who desired you and me in company with himself throughout the countless ages of eternity. And the purpose of God, that you and I should be like him, necessitated that he lay down his life for the sheep. The only way you and I could ever enter those portals of glory is for the Lord Jesus Christ to have died. We were in the book of Ecclesiastes in the Sunday school this morning, and in that book we read that at the time of death, no man hath authority over his own spirit. That was reasoning under the sun. That was before the revelation of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when he came, here's a man who had control of his spirit at the time of death. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He dismissed his spirit. You and I may not do that, but the Lord Jesus Christ dismissed his spirit to his Father. And that is so precious to me, beloved, because it tells me this. In the 13th chapter of John's Gospel, in the beginning of the very first verse, it says, having loved his own, he loved them until the end. That is, through all those 3 hours of darkness, consciously, the Lord Jesus Christ, bearing in his own holy body your sins and mine, having loved his own, he loved them right through the whole 3 hours of darkness to the end. Having realized in the conscious faculty of his intellect, he bore in his own holy body your sins and mine, requiring that God forsake him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Then, knowing that all was finished, as he said, it is finished. Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. In the 4th chapter of Matthew, we have the Lord Jesus Christ tempted by the devil, and he answered the enemy by the word of God. It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Here in the end, in absolute confidence in his Father, we have him telling you and me the word of God not only is to live by, it's to die by. We can stay with this book, beloved, till the moment of the departure of our spirits. to be with Christ. But he, in full confidence that all was accomplished, knowing that he had done the Father's will to say it's finished, and in perfect confidence commended his spirit to God, knowing that he would be received of his Father, because he had done his will even to death. Obedient unto death was slain, that blessed Son of God. And so, in laying down his life, not the soldiers, not the wicked men with cruel hands that slew him, but he laid down his life. Well, time is running on. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine as the Father knoweth me. That is really the way that sentence should be. I am known of mine as the Father knoweth me. Isn't that precious? I know my sheep, and am known of mine as the Father knoweth me. Time is soon at hand. Very soon, I feel in my soul, and I'm sure others in this room feel the same, when we shall know even as we are known, for we shall see him face to face. All hindrances removed, never another error of thought, never a wandering mind anymore. We'll be seeing our Lord Jesus Christ face to face, and then we will surely know him as the Father knows him. Well, let me just make a comment or two. As to other sheep have I, which are not of this fold. We are about to reach the very pinnacle, the highest point of revelation, hinted at here, made good in the Apostle Paul's ministry in the second chapter and third chapter of the Epistle to the Ephesians. Other sheep have I. When the Lord Jesus Christ came into that Israelitish fold, he actually said to his disciples, go not to any save the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Go not to the Gentiles. What he said. But go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That was his concern when he came. But we know from subsequent revelation what we have here, that there are other sheep. We have hints of it throughout the Gospels. The Syrophoenician woman pleading with the son of David, over whom she had no claim, to whom she had no right, that he would heal her daughter. He said, it is not meet that I should take the children's bread and feed it to dogs. This is where we were, beloved. We were without God and without Christ in the world, having no hope. We were Gentiles, to whom nothing is said about Messiah. And even through the Old Testament history, there is no blessing for the Gentile outside of the company of God's people, Israel. They had to be proselyted and brought in and circumcised to have blessing. But here we have, other sheep have I. Oh, how delightful that we are in the thoughts of Christ. Them also must I bring, and there shall be one, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one flock. Of the twain, Jew and Gentile, he has made one new man. We are now no difference. No difference between Jew and Gentile. There's no difference between barbarian and Scythian. No difference between male and female. We're all one in Christ. The new man, the body of Christ on earth, the head in heaven, joined together by the Holy Spirit, made one body in Christ and fellow members one of another. We are members one of another. And this is all suggested in the other sheep have I, that there might be one flock. Oh, how hateful to God is the enemy's work that has scattered the flock of God again. Time doesn't permit. But I have just had a wonderful revelation in my own soul that man, in every case of responsibility committed to him, not only failed, as we have been taught, but he failed in the worst way he could possibly fail. And some, I committed to your meditation, Adam could only have failed in one way, and that was disobedience. And that's the worst way he could have failed, and that's the way he did fail. Israel. One God was the revelation given to them, and the worst way they could fail is to fall into idolatry, and that's what they did. The church is one body, committed to us that blessed truth to hold and to give expression to in the breaking of bread as we did this morning, meeting together on the ground of one body so as to show the world that the assembly is indeed one. The worst way it could possibly have sinned is to fall into sectarianism. That's what happened. Divided into 1,000, 3,000, 4,500 sects. But there is one flock. We're all one. I met a man, a devout Catholic, and when I challenged him about eternity, about his soul, he said, and he was a psychologist, and this set me really on edge immediately. I hear thanks every day for the sunshine, and for my daughter, and for the wonderful country God has given us to live in. So, what am I thinking? You know, the man is giving me the typical line of a psychologist. But most of all, he said, I thank him for sending his son to be my Savior. One with him, immediately, here's a brother in Christ, a fellow member. Isn't that delightful? Well, one flock, one shepherd, one flock. That there might be one shepherd and one flock. And therefore doth my Father love me. And I want to close with that line. But before I do close, I want to read the fifth chapter and verse 20. For the Father loveth the Son. For the Father loveth the Son. And showeth him all things that he himself doeth. And will show him greater works than these that he may marvel. The Father loveth the Son and showeth him all that he does. But here we have, and listen carefully, dear hearts, a new avenue opened into the heart of God for the expression of love to his beloved Son. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I laid down my life for the sheep. As some come into this world, obedient, dependent, submissive, affectionate to his God and his Father and faithful witness. The Father loveth the Son. But because I lay down my life, a new spring is opened, as it were, in the heart of the Father, by which he can express affection for that blessed one that has always been the delight of his heart. It's the purchase of you and me that opened up that spring of affection between the Father and the Son. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life for the sheep. Well, let's sing together before we go. Hymn number 40. Hail, no, it's not it. Thou, O thou great, all gracious shepherd, shedding for us thy life's blood. In this broken bread we own thee, bruised for us and put to shame. There is the Son laying down his life, the shepherd laying down his life, in the broken and bruised body, the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hymn number 40. Somebody would like to start the course, please.
Oh, the great God.